You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Christmas can't fill the void in your life, but Christ can.
We can't put our hope in the holiday, but Pastor Greg Laurie says Jesus himself never disappoints.
Christmas at its worst is crass, commercial, empty, exhausting, and very expensive. And I love the way that those bills come due on January 2nd. Thank you very much. Christmas will always let you down. But if Christmas for you is about Christ, it'll be a wonderful time. If you miss that, you miss everything.
This is the day when the lost are found.
Every year, we hear of violence among Christmas shoppers, particularly on Black Friday. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We all know there's often more hype than hope associated with Christmas. But today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out the hope comes from the Christ of Christmas. The trappings? Those weren't Jesus' idea. The trappings only keep us from Him. Today, we'll consider the issues surrounding the first Christmas.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Matthew chapter 2. The title of my message is The Man Who Tried to Stop Christmas. Matthew 2. We are in the final months of Herod's life. Herod the Great, king of the Jews, is dying of a disease. His body is racked with convulsions. His skin is covered with open sores. He's losing his mind, but he's still the king. One day word comes to him that some mysterious visitors have arrived from the east. Let's read about it now. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'You Bethlehem in the land of Judea are not the least among the rulers of Judah, yet out of you will come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back to me, that I may come and worship him also." We'll stop there. So three wise men, they're looking for the king of the Jews. Now those were fighting words as far as Herod was concerned. What was his title again? King of the Jews. So along come these royal, powerful men, saying, "We're looking for the king of the Jews, and obviously, you're not him." Effectively, they were saying to Herod, "Hey man, there's a new kid in town." Or more to the point, "There's a new king in the town, and we're looking for him. Where is he?" So he gathers the clergy, who are effectively on the payroll, the theological scholars, and he said, "You guys know anything about this? Some king that's supposed to be born?" "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, we do," they said. And they quote Micah 5:2, "You Bethlehem, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth one whose origins have been from everlasting." There's going to be a ruler that will be born. Herod winces when he hears the word ruler. Things are getting serious. He must stop this from happening. So he says to the wise men, "I'll tell you what, guys, go and make a careful search for him. And when you have found him, come and tell me that I may come and worship him as well." And off they went, And the star which he had seen in the east went before him and came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they came to the house, not the stable, the house, they saw the young child again with Mary, and they brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The word used here for child is a word used to describe a toddler or a small child, not a newborn baby. This may have been 3 months up to 2 years after Jesus was born. And one last fact about them before they drift into the twilight of history. They were warned in a dream, according to verse 12, to not go back to Herod, so they returned to their own country by another route. Herod the Great was the butcher of Bethlehem. Because look at what he did in response to this. He was angry, verse 16. He felt he was deceived by the wise men, and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under. Indeed, red was the color of Christmas. So let's close now with a few thoughts about the primary characters in this story, because you're going to find yourself in one of these characters. Either you will find that you're like Herod, or you're like the scribes, the theological scholars, or you are like the wise men. First it was Herod, the man who tried to stop Christmas. More to the point, stop Jesus Christ. With all of his wealth and his power, he came to complete ruin. In the final year of his life, his body was infected with disease. In his Antiquities, Josephus reports that Herod, quote, died of this, ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. Herod ended up on the ash heap of history, along with all of the other dictators that preceded and followed him. Herod pretended to be something he was not, a worshiper. He said to the wise men, hey, when you find him, tell me where he is, that I may come and worship him too. Yeah, right. But listen, Herods by the thousands sit in the pews of churches today. Oh, outwardly they seem so pious and religious, but in reality they're living a lie. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Don't be a Herod. But the second category is even more interesting. The chief priests and scribes, mentioned in verses 4 to 6, they should have known better. They also appear in this story as false worshipers. These guys knew the scriptures inside and out. They were the theological scholars of their day. It was their business. They were paid to study the Word of God, to go through it carefully. They would number the letters and the lines to ensure careful copying of scripture. So Herod was justified in going to them and expecting an answer to his question. And without hesitation, they say, oh yeah, right here, boom. Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. Yeah, right. So why aren't you guys beating a quick path to Bethlehem? It's 5 miles from where you are. You're not going to check this out? See, this is the problem. Sometimes in our religiosity, we can lose sight of Jesus. And I think the easiest time to do that is at Christmas. With all of the hustle and the bustle and the busyness, we can forget all about him. And that's what happened to them. But finally, there were the wise men. The Bible does not in any way condone their occultic activities. However, it seems to me that deep in their heart, they wanted to know the true God. They were searching for God. Listen, if someone is even deceived by a cult or a false belief, if they really want to know God, he will reveal himself to them. Because we're told in Jeremiah, God speaking, those that seek me with all of their heart will find me. And if we will seek the Lord, no matter what our background is, God will reveal himself to us. And I think looking at these guys, it just reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God. And maybe you have someone that seems so far from God right now. They've made decisions that are so bad. Maybe they're a member of your family. Maybe it's your children. And you're estranged from them, and you haven't talked to them for a while, and you're frustrated as Christmas is approaching, and they've made bad decisions, and they're facing the repercussions for those. Well, don't give up on them. Look how God reached out and brought these wise men to himself. He can reach out and bring anyone to himself. Listen, people may escape our presence, but they'll never escape our prayers. And they came to worship him. Verse 11 says, they entered the house and saw the child. And overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Know this, everyone worships at Christmas. Because worship is the fundamental drive of life. There are no exceptions. Everyone worships. Christians worship at Christmas. Atheists worship at Christmas. Skeptics worship as well. Republicans and Democrats, they all worship. Insurance agents, even lawyers, worship at Christmas. You might say, Greg, you're wrong. But people don't worship God at Christmas. I didn't say they worship God. I said they worshiped. They worship something. Everyone worships something. Even the person who doesn't believe in any kind of a supreme being worships something. Maybe it's himself. Some people worship possessions. Some people worship their family. Some people worship themselves. The wise men worship Jesus. But what is worship? Well, it comes from an old English word that is means worth-ship. In other words, it describes value or worth to something. You worship something that is valuable. A God of our own making is not worthy of our worship because they will ultimately disappoint. The word worship is translated two ways. One way is to bow down and do homage. To bow down and do homage, like the wise men did. They bowed down before the child Jesus and presented their gifts. What a scene that must have been. And all of their royal splendor, with their army waiting and watching. These men of great importance bow before a child to bow and do homage. And the other way the word worship is translated is to kiss toward. To kiss toward, or to kiss, basically. That speaks of intimacy and relationship. You don't kiss a stranger. Well, I hope you don't. You might get slugged for sure. So, to bow down, to do homage, to kiss toward, it puts it all together. There's a reverent awe of a God we have an intimate relationship with. Well, how do we worship? There's a lot of ways to worship. One way is to sing. It's not the only way, but it is certainly a wonderful way. That's something we do on earth, and it's certainly something we'll do in heaven. Revelation 5:12 says, in a loud voice they sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. So we should all sing to the Lord, and we should sing loudly to the Lord, giving Him honor and praise. That's one way to worship. Serving others is also an act of worship. One of the ways the word worship is translated is to serve and minister. And when we reach out to someone and help them when they're in need, that is an act of worship. Hebrews 13:16 says, don't forget to do good and share what you have with those who are in need. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another way to translate that is, make sure you don't take things for granted and go slack in working for the common good. Share what you have with others. Help other people out. That's another way that we can worship. But listen, the most important way that we can worship is to offer ourselves to God. Paul says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Or another translation puts it this way. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you. That's the best thing you can do for Him. So we should be like those wise men, and we should worship. And I ask you right now, are you worshiping this Christmas? Are you worshiping the Lord this Christmas? Listen, Christmas cannot deliver on its promises. It can't bring inner peace, much less peace on earth. It can't bring joy and happiness. Christmas will always let you down. Christmas at its worst is crass, commercial, empty, exhausting, and very expensive. And I love the way that those bills come due on January 2nd. Thank you very much. They don't waste a minute. But if Christmas for you is about Christ, If it's about the babe in the manger, the child Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, it'll be a wonderful time. If you miss that, you miss everything. I want to close with an illustration of a wealthy man. What a passion for collecting fine art along with his son. They had priceless works of art adorning the walls of their massive family estate. Well, one day the nation went to war and the boy went off to serve his country. And a few weeks passed and the father got the tragic news that his son had been killed in the line of duty. As the Christmas holidays came, the wealthy old father was heartbroken. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, there was a knock at the door, and the depressed old man opened it, and there stood before him a young soldier with a large package in his hand. He said to the father, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. Can I come in for a few moments? I have something I want to show you." And the father invited the boy in, and he unwrapped this big package, and it was a painting that this young man had done of the wealthy man's son. It was not a fine work of art, but he had managed to capture the features of the man's son. And this became a great treasure to the wealthy old man. He actually took a priceless piece of art hanging over his fireplace and replaced it with the portrait of his son. He would sit in that chair and gaze at it. And a few months passed, and the old man died. So the art world was abuzz with great anticipation for the auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he received the greatest gift, which was that painting of his son. So art collectors from around the world came to his estate to bid on the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams were going to be fulfilled on this day. The auction began with a painting that was not in anyone's museum list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room fell silent. "Who will start the bidding?" said the auctioneer. "With $100. No one said anything. Finally, someone speaks up. "We didn't come here to buy that painting, a picture of that man's son. Let's move on to the good stuff." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this first. I've been given explicit instructions that this must sell first." Again, he asked the crowd, "Who will take the son?" A man speaks up. He's a neighbor. He says, "Well, I knew the old man and I knew the boy, like the boy. I'll give you $50. The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, sold." The gavel fell. Everyone was excited. Now the real auction can begin. And the auctioneer looked at the people in the room and said, "The auction is over." Someone said, "What do you mean the auction is over? But we didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There's millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." Well, you know where I'm going with this, right? Whoever takes the son gets it all. Christmas can't fill the void in your life, but Christ can. And if you have Him, you have everything. And that's my final question to you today is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God who was born in that manger and lived that perfect life and voluntarily went to a cross and died for your sin and then rose again from the dead, is He living inside of you? This is the ultimate gift, the gift of eternal life. And it's offered to you. You know, in just a short time, we're going to receive gifts from loved ones, from co-workers. They'll say, "Here, Merry Christmas." And I can't imagine a scenario where you would say, "I don't want your gift." Out of mere politeness, you would probably take it and open it. And even if you didn't like it, you would at least pretend you liked it, right? I mean, imagine someone saying, "Merry Christmas. I actually spent everything I have. I sold my house and my life savings and bought this for you." "Really? I'm kind of busy right now." Do you think that would be offensive to a person to turn away a gift they had spent everything they had on? How much more offensive is it when God Almighty says, "Here, my son, I sent him to die on the cross for you. Will you take him?" And you say, "Oh, I'm just so busy. I have so much going on. I don't have time for Jesus. What a tragedy. What a foolhardy decision. See, if you take the Son, you get everything. What do you get? You get a life worth living on earth. You find meaning and purpose and hope. And then best of all, you have a life beyond the grave. You know that one day you will join God in heaven. And one day heaven will come to earth and you will rule with Him and reign with Him. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of the gospel. Do you have that hope? If you've not asked Jesus to come into your life, I urge you to do it right now as we close in prayer. And if you do that, this will be the merriest Christmas ever. Let's all bow our heads. Everyone praying, please. Father, I pray now for any that have joined us who may not yet know you. Lord, help them to see the things we've shared today are true. Help them not be a fool like Herod and spend their life running from you, or worse yet, opposing you, and then face the judgment. Help them to bow now. Help them to believe now. Help them to come now and be forgiven of all of their sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Important word of prayer from Pastor Greg Laurie. And there's no better time to make a change in your relationship with the Lord. If you'd like to do that, Pastor Greg will help you in just a moment. And for a copy of today's message, The Man Who Tried to Stop Christmas, go to harvest.org or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Well, Pastor Greg, let's say somebody listening right now is considering helping us financially,
right. But
they want to be wise with their resources.
Okay.
And let's say they really would like to know what their donation will be used for. How would you respond?
I would say that that's a great question, and it's well worth asking. We take the finances that come our way, and we use them for the production and the airing of this broadcast around the world. I think Harvest Ministries probably gets as much bang for the buck, if not more, than any other ministry out there that I know of. Pretty much when you send a gift, it goes straight into operating costs. There's not a lot of overhead here. So I think you can with confidence know that when you support our ministry, that money is well invested and it's being used to bring the teaching of the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right. And your gift means even more right now, here at this important time of the year, as we work hard to finish this year well and reach even further in 2014. So if you can make that kind of investment right now, we hope you'll contact us. You can call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or make a donation securely online at harvest.org. And you can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Well, Pastor Greg, as we get close to the end of today's program, we want to give an opportunity for those who'd like to make a change in their relationship with the Lord. Could you help them with that?
I'd be happy to, Dave. And let me say, there might be some of you listening right now. You were raised in the church. You know what is right, but you've fallen away from the faith, but you want to come back again. If you would like to return to the Lord, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. So pray this after me. In fact, you could even pray it out loud if you like. But please, just stop what you're doing and pray this prayer if you want to make a recommitment to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I know that I've gone astray. I've been a prodigal child, but I'm ready to come home now. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I choose to follow you now from this moment forward. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live a life that will bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for your love and forgiveness and sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. I turn from that now and I turn to you by faith. Thank you for accepting me and forgiving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, listen, if you just prayed that prayer and made a recommitment to Christ, I want to just say to you, God bless you and welcome home.
And we have some resources we'd like to send your way to help you as you begin to live the Christian life. We call this resource collection our New Believers Growth Packet, and we'll send it to you free of any charge. just write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. You can also connect with us online at harvest.org. And while you're there, explore the wealth of MP3 teachings from Pastor Greg you can download free of charge. Well, next time, Pastor Greg takes us to the very first Christmas and how the wise men and the shepherds were drawn to the hope they sensed with the Christ child. Hope you'll tune in.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
There is a war going on, a spiritual war, a war between truth and deception. Only one thing cuts through all the lies and opinions of man. It is the truth of an ancient book, the Bible. It is God's word, God's sword.
Oh, my brother, we are engaged in a war.
Psalm 71, you shall quicken me. You're going to make me alive again. See, this is David coming near the end of life knowing that it's not over. You're going to quicken me. You'll bring me up again from the depths of the earth. He believes in the resurrection. believed in that. I'm going to live forever. It's kind of one of the things that makes getting old not so bad. It's just a stage you're going to go through. It's like a season, man. It's like winter. That's all. But it's followed by spring. Verse 21, thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I also, I will praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou holy one of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded and they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. They're all going down. That's what they're doing. I'm going up. Psalm 72. We got just about enough time for this one more. It is titled a song that is a psalm for Solomon, King James Version. It's a matter of interpretation of the language, the way it's written. The best linguists who study this particular title maintain that it should be a psalm of Solomon. But you'll see as we read it, that sort of David, it's his last words, kind of. Or at least his, not his last words, his last song, anyway. So it would appear David very near the end of his life, pouring out his soul in praise, and there's Solomon listening. Solomon putting it all together and putting it to a structure and ultimately then owning the psalm. Psalm of Solomon, verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, the showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba, and Sheba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live. To him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, having just read it, you know that this psalm is about Christ. This is all about Christ, and this is all about the kingdom that is to come. You know that from the statements of the vastness of it and the extent of it, that it goes on for as long as there's the sun and moon. It just goes on eternally. Well, you guys, what are Christians? What are we? What are we? Just a lot of people think, well, Christians are a certain, they're people who live by a certain code of conduct. That's like not who we are. Anyone, you know, what are humans? Well, they're creatures with eyeballs. Well, lots of creatures have eyeballs. Lots of people have a code of conduct they live by. Now, what is a Christian? What makes a Christian a Christian? What are we? We are people who believe in Christ, who follow Christ. What is Christ? Well, Christ, it means the one. That's what it means. The one, the chosen one, the anointed one. We are people that are all about the one. There's this one that the prophet spoke of. There's one. This one that was mentioned in Eden and prophesied for many centuries before he came. He came and he came and accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish the first time, and he's going to come again. But the one, he is the anointed one. The term speaks of a king, someone who has been anointed to be king, someone to whom a reign has been given. What are Christians? What are we? What are Christians? We're people who are looking for a kingdom and a certain king, confident that he's going to come and it's going to happen. That's who we are. And as a result of the fact that we have a king, we follow a king, and we're all about this kingdom, we allow him to govern our lives now in his law, his commandments, what we live by. This whole thing's about, I have a lot of good friends that they're Christians and they truly believe the gospel, they believe in eternal life and heaven by God's grace through faith, but they don't believe in the millennium. They don't believe in the literal reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. And I feel so bad for them. And to me, it is just, it's disappointing because they're really intelligent people, really smart in so many ways. Some of them are among the most intelligent. You know, it's like this package deal for some of them to hold to a strict Reformation theology, Reformed theology, and completely reject so much prophetic scripture and reject the notion of a literal reign. And in order to do that, you got to go through the Bible. You got to go through chapters like this and go, oh, well, whatever. It's all figurative. It's like ultimately nothing means what it seems to mean. Every single day of my life, I think about that kingdom every day, every single day. I look at the stuff that's going on here in this world now, and I think of this same world under completely different management. Every single day I think of the prophecies from Isaiah about a time when it's not figurative. It's not some just sweet little poetic thought that someday the wolf and lamb will lie down together. It's literal. And I always liked that old, you know, when the literal sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. And there's a time when man will, in fact, beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and learn war no more. There's a time. The prophets speak of it. When is it? It's this kingdom, this particular reign that this Psalm 72 speaks of, that is under the reign of Jesus Christ. See, the problem we have right now, it's been this way all through human history, is whoever ends up in power is just another sinner like the rest of us he's trying to reign over. He's just another easily corruptible, easily bribed, easily misled, misinformed human with all the limitations of the rest of us. But the thought of a man, the thought of an administration, the sweet thought of a king and of a kingdom, of a particular king that is never corrupted. He can't be. He never is wrong. He's always right. He's perfect. He's flawless. He's not a sinner. He's not a sort of descendant of Adam. He's so much more than all that. He's the Lord from heaven. He comes from heaven, puts on human flesh, lives as a human to die sacrificially, rises from the dead, ascends with a promise, I'm going to come back here. I will come back. I'll be back. Oh. And all these parables and promises in the parables about a day of reckoning, he'll come back and it'll be all reckoning time. Settling up time. I think about it every single day. I can't even imagine being a Christian without that hope, without the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord. I can't even imagine living. And all you got is the thought of, well, heaven, that's good. That's it. Don't you want to see justice done on earth? Don't you want to see the world just for a season, just for a period of time, live without war and disease? Just sometime, just a period of time where no crimes are committed to kids, against kids, no kids disappearing, and justice is done. There'll be no jails, no penitentiaries, prisons. There'll be no court system, no legal, just all the junk of having to be in the full-time business of dealing with the evil of man. For we'll all have been put down. This psalm gives us a glimpse into that period of time. This psalm looks, it's not about David. It's not about Solomon. So Solomon, he's the type in that he's the king's son who inherits the kingdom. So it is the Son of God inherits the kingdom. He, Solomon, becomes, he's a type. He marries Pharaoh's daughter, which, by the way, was not where Solomon went wrong. She was a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte. It was absolutely acceptable. It was good, and would seem then she's the type then of the Gentile church, the bride of Christ. Solomon's just a type, and this psalm could not possibly be about David or Solomon. It is, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. The king has a son, and he gets to reign. He gets to be the king. He'll judge the people with righteousness. Man, I love the Son of God saying, you know what, all authority has been given to me. Saying that to his disciples. Saying it. The Son of God announced that he is that king. All authority has been given to him. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. And the statement, the mountain shall bring peace unto the people, and the little hills by righteousness. Oh, the attempt to interpret that, as some commentators have interpreted it, you know, that under the reign of Solomon, there was law and order. So no longer were the hills and the mountains the dens of thieves and bandits. For there were guards and there were sentries. There was law and order, and law was enforced. Come on. That's nice, but if you just read the psalm in its entirety, it's not about Solomon. It says in verse 4, he'll judge the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. He, Son of God, will crush, will break in pieces the oppressor. Listen, will you please stop and think about this right now? Around this world, people are so oppressed. The African, whose soul is ground right into the ground, in some cases, he is nothing but a slave, a commodity to the diamond miner. Women all over the world, oppressed, owned as possessions, and treated like nothing but a thing. The slavery of the current age that we live in. It isn't just the tyranny of communist Marxist regimes. The wickedness of the whole sex trade. And the slavery little girls enslaved. Do you understand that when the Son of God comes, when the King comes, he's going to judge this so severely, and he will break in pieces the oppressor. I like that statement. I really love I love that. He will break in pieces he will bring an end to the oppression. In verse 5, they shall fear as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. You think that's about Solomon? I think not. He'll come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that water the earth. In fact, even that right there, when the Lord comes and when he establishes his kingdom in the millennium, one of the biggest problems of humanity, believe it or not, is a water problem. On a planet covered in it. But the Lord, even in some of the prophecies, like in Zechariah, there are these prophecies about water sources that will strike, water sources that will come from deep within the earth. As the Lord changes the topography, even coming changes the topography of the mountains around Jerusalem. And a water source comes from under where the Temple Mount is now. A water source that becomes the source of a great life-giving river that brings life to the whole region that is dead right now. You read the description of this and the way the whole region that is now the Dead Sea, the wasteland of that desert that goes then out into the vast Sahara and all of North Africa. And this water source which brings life. It's all described in the scripture. That he, this our king that is to come, that's not some figurative little, he'll come down like the rain. And showers that water the earth. Verse 7 says, in his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Abundance of peace, something this world's never known. Abundance of peace. Throughout all of our long history as a species, the historians say we've really known very little peace ever. There will be peace. And he'll have dominion also from the sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. You see that? That's not a reference to Solomon's little patch of ground. That is about the Son of David, Son of God. That's about the King. That's Christ. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. See, that's what you do. When you're down there bowing, you lick dust. His enemies, and he has them, and they will bow. That's an interesting statement in light of the judgment passed upon the serpent in Genesis 3:14. Cursed above all creatures, and on your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. God said to the serpent, this is what happens to the enemies of God. Verse 10, the kings of Tarshish, the isles, end of the isle shall bring presents, kings of Sheba, and Sheba shall offer gifts. You read the book of Revelation, you see the nations bringing their offerings, bringing their worship into the temple in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, bringing the glory of their kingdoms, the uniqueness of all the people groups on earth, the uniqueness of every single one of them ethnically, the diversity, and each one of them bringing what they have, what they are, to honor Christ. I just think about things like dance from every culture, coming to dance their way in praise. Artistic expression, every different unique culture, the songs, the music. I think the temple in Jerusalem, and all of the different languages, and all the different styles, and all of that coming to worship Christ. For he shall, in verse 11, yea, shall all kings shall fall down before him. And all generations, that is, all nations, shall serve him. He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. There's a time when there will be nobody on earth looking for a rescuer. There'll be a time when there will not be one single. Think about it right now. The poor little woman trembling because of the abuse of the man she can't escape from. or the child that huddles in total terror of the man, and there's no one there to rescue him. And that's the reality of the way it is in the world right now. That's how it is. That won't be in the millennium. In the kingdom age, he'll deliver the needy when he crieth. And the poor also, and the one who has no helper. You ever thought about that? There will be an administration. In fact, according to the scriptures, we will rule and reign with him. We will be the enforcers. Us losers now will be reigning then. And we'll be there. We'll be the one to go and pay the visit and bring an end, hearing the cry. Go there. Say, no, this will not happen. Well, I think about that a lot. Hope you guys do. You ever thought about getting major upgrades and becoming super? I'm not joking. It's going to happen. Do you guys know that? You're going to become glorified. You're going to be changed. Some serious major upgrade to everything, your hardware and software, everything. You're going to become something completely different and rule and reign with Christ. He says he'll spare the poor and the needy. He'll save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem the soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight. You know, the blood of the poor and the needy, not precious. And they're slain. They're murdered by the millions in our abortion clinics. Their blood is precious in the Lord's sight. And he'll live. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. This in verse 16, there'll be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. One of the things that has happened since the creation of the world is the world has undergone a number of significant changes. The most significant change happened when sin entered. And then the second very significant change happened in the worldwide judgment of God in the days of Noah. And in those days, and afterward, as God created a place for the waters to go, dividing up the continent or the continents or supercontinent, whatever once was, creating the great ocean basins, and the whole dynamic of plate tectonics, the shifting of the earth's crust, has thrust the mountain ranges up, and the valleys down. Pretty good indication in the scripture that the Lord is going to restore the world to the state that it was before the worldwide judgment of God, so that even the mountains will be places where food will grow, even the tops of the mountains. Verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name will be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. And blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, that the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. See, that was what was coming out of David. I picture David just laying there, thinking about his life, which has kind of come to an end, having enough strength to just utter out all of his prayers. And all of this is coming out. These are the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.
God's Sword is a production of Calvary Chapel in Central Maine, located at 154 River Road in Orrington. If you have any questions, comments, or need prayer, please contact us at 207-991-9555, or you can email us at info@ccbangor.org. If you're in the Central Maine area, you can listen to God's Sword daily on WJCX 99.5 at 9 a.m. and again at 5 p.m. You can also check out our online teaching and available resources, or make a donation to help support God's Sword at www.ccbangor.org.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed.